Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Maybe I'll be a little easier on you. We were talking in the last show about this idea of choice. And one of the things that God gave us is the right to choose. From the very beginning, we see God giving us the right to choose in the garden. You've got a tree here, and he says, this one is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a tree where if you eat of this personal knowledge of good and evil, you can decide what is right and wrong for yourself. But God's telling us not to choose that. But he's putting it there because he's allowing us the right to choose. If we choose that, we choose death. But he's giving us that right to choose. And this is a kind of a mysterious thing. I'm not saying he's giving you the license to choose wrongly. If you choose wrongly, you will suffer accordingly. It is built into the system. It is automatic. You will not be able to walk with God and choose for yourself what is right and wrong. Now he gives you another choice, a tree of life. And when you really understand the Hebrew word when they talk about tree was an instrument by which you could make things. It was one of the major building blocks of everything. And when they said a tree, they weren't just talking about a tree that grows up with green leaves. They were talking about a source. This is why they were talking about cutting wood on the Sabbath. They're talking about this source concept, and we can get into that another time. We have an article up on the Sabbath so you can understand what they're really talking about. And I probably should add to it so that you can understand what cutting wood is really about. I don't know. There's an awful lot on our website that you can look at and read and study. I got a call from a doctor in the South, mid-South, last night, and he'd been reading the books and finding them fascinating, and was interested in asking a few questions. And he was surprised that I answered the phone when he called. Well, we have a unique ring when you call the church number, and they know it's somebody for the church, so I'm the one who answers. We have a number of phones in here that will answer, and different people can call on those, and we give out other numbers to people that we learn to trust. But still, we spend an awful lot of time. What we need is those that will actually do what 1 Timothy says in being diligent. Study, sure, fine, that's part of diligence, but it's talking about doing. Christ talked about doing over and over and over and over again, but a false religion has come up and said, oh, you don't have to do anything, you just have to believe, and then they forget to tell you what believing looks like. How do you know you believe? Well, I said I believe. That doesn't show. Christ came and took the kingdom away from people who said they believed because they didn't know what believing really meant. I mean, all the Pharisees believed. They were willing to die for their beliefs. Now, all kinds of people are going to come to Christ and say, I believe and I do. And he says, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. Because what they do is contrary to what Christ was saying. And so all our website at hisholychurch.org is just trying to show you what Christ was saying. And it's well researched out. I had somebody the other day went to the website and they looked at it because I posted a link on their Facebook page because they said something. They actually quoted Timothy. And they come back and I spent a lot of time looking on your website and I disagree. And he goes on to say that just because people have a concordance, Greek and Hebrew concordance, doesn't mean they're an expert. And so I don't want you to post anything on my web page in response to things that I say because I don't even let Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses post there. I'm not reading it verbatim, but those are references that he made. He never made a single reference to what he disagreed with. It was just one ad hominem after another. A common thing, we get that all the time. I've written heads of seminaries and mention them in books that I've written. And, you know, so I give them a copy of the book so that they can see that I quoted them. And they don't come back with a single argument against anything I said. Not a single argument against anything I said. Even probably the people in the chat room are not dealing with what I actually said. They're making ad hominem accusations. They're not dealing with facts. You know, I mean, anybody can win an argument when they're the only one there. And when they don't mention any facts, they're really safe, you know. It's kind of like winning the war with your Nintendo. There's no real bullets involved. No real facts or information involved. And so they quickly jump to trite little religious sayings like, what do you believe you must do to be saved? You know, and I'm supposed to recite back some quote out of context that Paul made. You know, like I said, I preach the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Personally, I believe Paul taught the doctrines of Jesus Christ. But if you take what Paul said out of the context of what Christ said, you could invent an entire new religion. And people do it all the time. And at the same time, you have to take Paul out of the context of Paul, what he was doing, what the other things he was saying. Oh, they say he's done away with the law, but yet he's telling you to not commit adultery and not kill, not covet, and to stay away from people who do. Why? Because they're not saved. Because they're not doing what Christ said. So, What did Christ say to do? He said, keep the law. You're not talking the statutes of Moses or the interpretation of the statutes of Moses by the Pharisees who got it wrong. Because the statutes of Moses are not the law. They are his attempt to describe to you with finite language what the Ten Commandments were really trying to tell you. He wasn't adding to the Ten Commandments. He was explaining that if you eat foods that will decimate your body with parasites and poisons, you are adulterating your body. You are committing adultery. All adultery is not sexual. Anytime you are ruining your health, which was given to you by God, you're adulterating your health, whether it's your marriage or whether it's your life itself. If you wives are feeding your husbands terrible, poisonous foods, you're adulterating your husband. The same as if you went out and had relations with somebody with STD and then come back home. You would be adulterating your husband, or husbands, you the same. If you go out and buy poisonous foods to feed your family, you're adulterating your family. If you're out there producing poisonous foods for the people around about you, you're adulterating society. That's national adultery. What are poisonous foods? GMOs are poisonous foods. GMOs causes sterility. Causes terrible indigestion problems with amongst many people. It's going to stimulate the amount of asthma and allergies in the world today. They're poison. And if you're producing them, you're not doing a Christian thing. And you say, oh, well, wait a minute, there's some benefits. Yeah. So, it's still poison. Vaccines, poison. Vaccines by design are poison. That's how they make them. They put poison in them. They put mercury in them. They put other agents in them. They used to not be allowed to put in the shark cartilage agent. I can't think of the name. It's Squantum or something like that. And but now they've done it for all the military. And military's come down with Gulf War syndrome, which is part of that. And it's a combination of things. But these are poisons. They're adulterating each other, poisoning each other. And you're not to kill and harm each other, yet you do that. Because you're not keeping the commandments. And they explain that you can actually harm your neighbor with no overt act. For instance, you dig a pit along a trail where somebody might fall into it, and you don't put a barrier so that to prevent them from falling into that pit, you can be held responsible if they get injured. If you build a balcony and invite everybody up onto the balcony and they fall off, and you didn't have a railing to prevent them because it was likely, you know, when they crowded up there, it was likely that they might fall off. If you build a substandard building that collapses, you can be held for murder if you were negligent in building that building, if you didn't take reasonable precautions. This is what Moses is trying to tell you. If you think that, oh, well, if I follow all these statutes just right, then, which is what the Pharisees were trying to tell you, then God will bless me. And you follow him with like some kind of a religious mumbo-jumbo ritual. You know, I have newt, two pinches of it. You know, we have two witches living next to us, and they were raising a newt in a terrarium. And we were looking at it. One of my daughters saw it one day, and she looked at it. It was missing an eye. We thought, like, oh, that went in a recipe somewhere. And that's what they do, a recipe for salvation. So we have that extreme of the guys who think if we follow all these regulations and everything and we memorize them all and we take the steps and put our right shoe on and then our left shoe on and then tie our right shoe and then tie, that's how bad it gets, that I'll be saved and God will bless me. No, he won't. He'll say, get you from me, you workers of iniquity. You should have been attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And then you have the other extreme where you don't have to do anything. You just believe. And we don't want to get into anything that might define that belief. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you ought to be doing what he said, and you don't. So anyway, we're repeating ourselves. Let's go on and take a look at some other things. I've got this article that I probably should redo and then post with newsoftheuse.com. And it's this idea of the right to choose. And the right to choose was given to us by God. And it was eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and or eating of the tree of life. And if you choose one, a bad choice. If you choose the other, good choice. And if you choose the good choice, good things happen. If you choose the bad choice, he won't hear you and bad things will happen. And that's the way it works. And you still have that choice. You still have that choice to choose life or choose death. Some people said, are you pro-choice? Absolutely, I'm pro-choice. Not in the way they mean it. I want you to choose life. If you choose death, sorry. You lose. And so you have to choose life. So what does that look like to choose life? Well, you have to be like Christ. You have to be like the Father. You were made in the image of Father. Are you a giver of life? Or are you a blood-sucking leech? Are you selfish? Are you lazy? Are you diligent? Are you hardworking? Or do you seek justice in all things? I'm not asking you to be loyal to his holy church. I'm asking you to be loyal to righteousness. He didn't say, seek ye first his holy church. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. So what does that look like? We need to know what that looks like to find out if we really believe in that. It is the besetting vice of democracies to substitute public opinion for law. This is the usual form in which the masses of men exhibit their tyranny. And we talked about that in the last show. That was James Fenimore Cooper, which is, you know, I don't know, he wrote Hawkeye and all these other books, which are really entertaining books for your kids to read. I think the Last of the Mohicans a little slow, but some of the others were really good, and I recommend them. We've on our preparingyou.com we've started a book review section and even a video review section for homeschoolers, so that they can take a look at different movies and books that are really handy tools for teaching your children certain moral applications. If you examine, because they deal with issues, and a lot of people like the Jane Eyre's and some of those books, that Sense and Sensibility and these things, that will, if you sit down and watch them with your kids, you can start explaining and learn from them yourself some of these things. And we encourage that. Not that we want you to have TV, but if you're going to have TV, you might as well watch something that's you can learn from, because it's an example. Movies and TV are just ways of telling the story. They can be very mesmerizing, but if they're done with adult supervision, they can be great learning tools. But anyway, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. But the kingdom of hell is a democracy with an overruling power of Satan himself. But the way you get into hell is that you want to do things like exercise authority over your neighbor, rule over your neighbor. You have to become a little demonic yourself. You have to want to take power over your brother. And this is what we see with Cain, taking power over his brother, and to the point where he eventually just clubs him in the head. He plowed the Adama and forced it into Rose. And this is the way that Cain has always worked. And what mostly you see as government today is based on the principles of Cain, which is why you end up with most of the governments of the world being more in line with Nimrod than with Christ. And all those people that are in there trying to straighten out Nimrod's government and elect the Nimrod of their choice, they've got a serious problem, because they've made a wrong choice way back. At the beginning, they've gone down a path that is away from the kingdom of God, and they're trying to make hell look like God. You know, I mean, it's like somebody getting to hell and saying, you know, we could do a lot with this if we redecorate. So it's not going to change it. It's still hell. The principles are still hell. It's about direction. Which way you're going? Repenting is about direction. Democracies give every man the right to be his own oppressor. And the way that works is you decide you want to oppress your neighbor, and you yourself are oppressed in that proposal. You know, I talk in this article about these proposals that are laid down in this original article and the error in them. And that's part of that studying. And the second proposal D.V. a kid put forward is to get the states to adopt one of Dr. Edwin Vieira's money bills. Again, can anyone imagine that this is ever going to actually happen? Is the question I ask. Is it even possible to legislate such concepts, no matter how sensible they are? Who are we to compel such wisdom on a people who want to be deluded in a lie? We personally have the right to implement wisdom in our own life, but not to compel it in the lives of others. Christ said, "Seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, not force the kingdom on others." So, that proposal may be a great idea, But it's not going to happen because most of the people, the majority of the people, want to go the other way. Now, after there's this huge die-off that's likely to come about with the destruction of the entire system, we might be able to do that, but then we don't need to do that because people are already doing what's right. It's kind of like, you know, democracies only work in heaven where they don't need it. They don't need to implement such things because they're already written in their hearts and their minds. In the third proposal, and I love D.V. Kidd. She's an outspoken woman. So I'm not quoting any of these. I haven't even read the article lately, but I'm just looking at my article on the right to choose and trying to expound upon it. But D.V. also suggests that we change public opinion about the income tax through education. I believe that this is impossible to any great degree because most people defer or prefer the benefits of Nimrod over the responsibilities of Christianity within the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an alternative to the government of men, which exercise authority and compel the compliance through a membership that makes you entitled, but gives a corresponding entitlement to the leaders of the government over the people. In other words, the government of the people now becomes men who exercise authority. They now hand out the benefits from house to house, but they collect them from house to house too by force. The early church collected from house to house, but they did it by free will offerings. Moses collected from house to house, but he did it by free will offerings, by collecting the people together in congregations of their choice according to the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And this is simply a network of people that actually want to start doing some of the things that D.V. is talking about in their own lives and with the lives of others who want to do them also. And this creates bonds of love between you, because you're there for each other. And that's what we're missing. We have been weakened as a nation because we're not actually striving together with the ways of Christ written on our hearts and our minds. We're following vain philosophies and ideologies. Have we followed Christ's gospel, or have we done like those Israelites of old? Have we done according to their works after they were taken out of Egypt and again returned to the bondage of Egypt? Yes, we have returned to the bondage of Egypt. And you can't just undo that with a wave of your hand. You've got to change your ways and become the government of God, forgiving the wicked, but doing righteousness. The Universal National Service Act, introduced by Senator Ernest F. Hollings from South Carolina, wishes to make a 2-year period of military or civilian service mandatory for all American citizens, both male and female, between the ages of 18 and 26. Both your sons and daughters will not have a choice as to what they're going to do all day. They will, the father which you have chosen will be entitled to take your sons and daughters and put them to his work. And this is what they're contemplating. Will it pass? Well, I think eventually it will pass, because the people, you know, if they're told that this is the only way they're going to get their benefits, it will eventually pass, or some form of it. All you have to do is get people frightened enough, and that's not very hard these days. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, "And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That's where we're at, folks. That delusion's not coming, it's here. We already believe we have a right to force our neighbor to serve our desires. And we elect men to make sure they do that. And that is absolutely contrary to what Christ says. You are now bound in the unrighteous mammon because what should have been for your welfare was really a snare. You've applied for the benefits. You've signed up all three levels. If you read our article called No Man on Earth Father, there's a principle of law that stems back to Rome, back to Babylon itself, whereby you can become subjects, bound, become literally merchandise, human resources. And you've done all three, and you've done them for over a century now almost. Actually, this year. It will be a century since the programs really got going. I mean, there were different moments in time where they added on to them, you know, the Federal Birth Registration Act and all these things. These are just products of the fact that you haven't really had God's ways written on your heart and your mind. I'm not condemning you. I'm trying to show you what does condemn you, because that's what they're saying in Thessalonians. That this delusion will come that you might be damned. I don't want you to be damned, and I don't want to accuse you, but I also want you to wake up. The Advocates of Liberty believes that it is complementary of the orderly laws of cause and effect, of probability and of chance, of which man is not completely informed. It is complementary of them because it rests in part upon the faith that each individual is endowed by his Creator with the power of individual choice. Now I'm just reading Wendell Brown here, who is explaining some of this stuff from his point of view. And I like to read other individuals who talk about these things so that you get an idea. God gave man the freedom of choice. Men make governments that take that choice that men used to have and choose for men. Man is a being capable of subduing his emotions and impulses. He can rationalize his behavior. He arranges his wishes into a scale. He chooses. In short, he acts. What distinguishes man from beasts is precisely that he adjusts his behavior deliberately. The fact is, you cannot adjust your behavior rightly unless Christ lives in you. And Christ will not live in you unless you submit to the will of the Father. And it is not the will of the Father that you should rule over your brother in a democracy or any other form of government. I'm not saying that your brother gets to do anything he wants. He cannot violate the rights of other brothers. But in a democracy, everybody violates the right of their brothers because it is predicated on the idea that you get to rule over your brother. You get to plow him, force him into alignment. We have gone so far away from this simple principle that it's going to be, our whole world has to be turned over in order to turn around and head back. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the second part of the show, is we're going to be looking at some of these things that we can do to turn around and go back. And we have to study diligently and then act diligently in order to find our way back to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to continue to talk about the right to choose, which is something that we were endowed with by God. And we need to understand and comprehend. I was just looking at some, I have other radio programs today. I was looking at the emails that were coming in, and I see that some of them are going to be getting into very dangerous topics. So, but we're going to finish the topic here today on this show and try to look at some of these things that we seem to lose track of that are so simple in the gospel of the kingdom. And I relate it to history and government, because government is a big part of everybody's life. But I'm only interested in one government, and that is the government of God. And the church is defined as one form of government. So that's the form of government that I have to promote, is the form of government that is the church. We don't exercise authority one over the other, but we also do not go under the authority of others. That we are under the authority of Christ, because Christ is what established the church, and we don't need anybody else establishing the church. And if you do go to somebody else to establish your church, all other previous incorporation as a church, corpus as a church, body of Christ as a church, is null and void according to the law. I'm not making it up. People say we're not under the law. You're under millions of laws, but you're under those laws because you had made covenants with men. And most of those covenants were made either because you lack knowledge or you desired benefits. If you desired benefits, stop desiring those benefits that at the expense of your neighbor. If you did it because you lack knowledge, study to show thyself approved. Diligently study to show thyself approved and apply what you learn. And what you're learning here is that you should be the government of God, and not the government of men who exercise authority one over the other, but you are the government of God that operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which is love. Do you really love your neighbor as yourself? Do you really love God the Father with your whole heart, mind, and soul? Are you really taking care of one another? Or are you just running out and trying to be free, which is a topic that we were covering in some of the discussions this week on the Living Network? So many men say, oh, I'm free, I'm separate, I'm an ambassador to the kingdom of God, but they're not doing what the early apostles were doing. They're either, forming their own little private congregation where people are supposed to tithe to them, or they're out there just running around saying, I'm free, I'm free. That's not what Moses did, that's not what Christ did. They actually said, pay Caesar what you owe him. Start gleaning in the field at night for your benefits. Start taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Start learning the skills, the art of liberty according to the ways of Christ. Strive to do this. Sacrifice so that ye may have life more abundant. Here's a quote. Our founding fathers believed that we live in an ordered universe. They believed themselves to be a part of the universal order of things. Stated another way, they believed in God. They believed that every man must find his own place in a world where a place has been made for him. They sought independence for their nation. But more importantly, they sought freedom for individuals to think and act for themselves. They established a republic dedicated to one purpose above all others, the preservation of individual liberty. You cannot retain that liberty unless you exercise your responsibilities. If you turn the exercise of your responsibilities over to a central authority, whether it be a county, a state, or a federal government, you will not remain at liberty. That simple. Not complicated. Very simple. Should be very easy to understand and comprehend. If you do not, you have a problem. It goes on to say here in another quote, I'm not giving you, this is all in the article, so you can go read the article. I think it was Liberty of Choice. I forgot what I even called it, but choice. It's in, under a news section at hisholychurch.org. We have the gift of an inner liberty so far reaching that we can choose either to accept or reject the God who gave it to us. He lets you do that, not without consequences, but he will let you do that. Most of you won't even let your neighbors make a choice. God will let you make a choice as to accept God or reject God. He lets you do that because he knows without that choice, there is no love. We have people going around saying, oh, you don't choose anything. God chooses you and that's it. Well, they don't understand. And they're listening to a guy who killed his opposition. That's where they get that philosophy. For a guy who went out and actually had his opposition murdered, planned the murder. And, I won't get into who that is. I'll let you figure that out. You probably don't even know. A lot of the people have those ideas. God has given you a choice. It's not a choice like most people think, the choice that they make from day to day in their minds and stuff like that. Most of those choices are a product of the choice that you already made. You have really only one choice, God, the tree of life, or not. If you don't choose God and the tree of life and the ways of God and all that, which is all on one side of the choice, you can't have the tree of life unless you accept God. That's your God. It's just that you don't get that. If you accept God as your God, the real God, not your imaginary creation of God, but the real God, then you get to eat of the tree of life. If you reject his ways and go another way, try to decide for yourself, no matter what you decide. I mean, you may decide some really good ideas, but if you're not eating of the tree of life and deciding of your own ideas, it's only a matter of time and your ideas you'll be driven mad like Saul. You'll go nuts and you'll do crazy, crazy things. We have the gift of an inner liberty so far reaching that we can choose either to accept or reject God who gave it to us, this inner choice. And it would seem to follow that the author of a liberty so radical wills that we should be equally free in our relationships with other men. Spiritually, liberty logically demands conditions of outer and social freedom for its completion. But there's a limitation there, and this guy does, and I'm quoting somebody, so he's not 100% right. Because what happens if you don't choose life, you will find yourself establishing governments like Cain, like Lamech, like Nimrod, and those governments will punish the wicked, which are those who did not choose the tree of life, but chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, so once you make that choice, other choices will become automatic. You will be caught up in a current that will draw you more and more to wickedness. The word sacrifice in Hebrew actually is correlative to the word draw near. If you're willing to give up your life for the sake of others and for the righteousness of God, you will draw near the character of God and you will make different choices automatically. And if you do the other, you will make different choices automatically. And those choices will not be yours anymore. Unfortunately, people take this too far and say that you have no choice. Well, you do have a choice, but it's not an intellectual one. It's a spiritual choice. In your spirit, when you choose to let in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, it will come into you just like virtue flowed out of Christ through the hem of his garment into the woman and healed her, and you will be healed. Above all else, I see an inability to choose the better from the worse that has made possible life's progress. Now, unfortunately, you have an ability to choose the better back there in your spirit, but if you choose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and decide for yourself in vanity, your choices after that will be a roll of the dice. Someone else will control those choices, and it will not be you. You know, I go back and I can read Genesis 4:16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in east of Eden. Why did he do that? So he can do his own thing. And we should not go that way. We should go back into the presence of God. In other words, if you accept the Spirit of God into your heart and into your mind, it will begin to renew your spirit and renew your soul and renew your flesh even. But you're not getting that because you've gone the wrong way. In Genesis 47:24, it said, "And it shall come to pass in the increase that he shall give the fifth part to the Pharaoh. Four parts shall he be his own, for seed of the field, etc." But the fifth part, and you know, you don't get to keep your seed anymore. If you're raising GMOs, you don't get to keep your seed. You see, they're coming at you from every angle because you've made these choices. You don't even see the demonic nature coming in your society that will destroy your entire society. You don't even see it because you're under the strong delusion because you have not chosen to live from the tree of life in the ways of Christ. You've chosen to eat of the tree of knowledge, and you've tried to figure it out and create your own eschatology and theology and what have you that has brought you farther and farther away from the kingdom of God. It's simple. It's not complicated. Do you love your neighbor? Are you gathering together to make that love real? Are you taking care of the needs of your society? Are you helping your neighbor so he does not have to lay his child on the altar of sacrifice by registering it with benefactors who exercise authority that will turn your child into a human resources to pay off a debt that will never be paid off until, you know, there's actually four ways you could pay that debt off. And the last is the destruction of the entire Sestuique Trust. And unfortunately, the other three are pretty much gone. So now we have really just about only one left alternative to go. Total destruction. Condemnation. And it's coming. But I don't want to scare you. But I do want you to wake up. Occasionally I have to go boo! And scare you a little bit so that you start out, you know, maybe I better pay attention here. So what's the solution? Start gathering together and taking care of one another. Start tithing into a system, and your tithe will not be pure because you are not pure. It will come. This is a question that came up with a local minister just this morning because he's worried about accepting gifts from somebody who doesn't have a pure intent. And see, we're complicated. We're gray area people. We've got some good intent. We got some bad intent. We got some selfish intent. We have some giving intent. We have some of Christ in us, but we have some of evil. We're in this process, seeking the kingdom. That's the very nature of that explanation, is a process. So if somebody gives you and you are in doubt as to whether or not that gift was completely freely given, burn it up to you. Burn it up to you. In other words, give it away from you to someone else farther away from you where you gain no personal benefit from it and it's purified in the fire of your giving. This is a phrase you probably hear me say more and more. I said it this morning. I wrote it twice. Gifts that are given with impure intent are purified in the fire of your giving them away to somebody else. Pass it forward. And that's very important. You know, we've refused huge donations here because we could tell from the very beginning that they weren't righteous. They were done in the wrong sense. They were conditional in a way that they should not have been. And we refuse them. But sometimes it's hard to tell because they say, yeah, I intend to give this. And it sounds, and they don't even know. I mean, they're sincere to some point, but there's problems. They're still carrying some baggage, and that's the way it's going to be because we're not pure souls. But if one thing Christ came to tell us how to do is to give. And we need to give not to the unrighteous, not to what Thessalonians calls those who do not work, not to those who want to live immoral lives but still want to be comforted. Stop giving to them and start gathering together into real congregations of people that are really seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and not their self-righteousness of clinging to an eschatology that is nothing more than idolatry. You know, that we invent these eschatologies and we hold them up. I mean, people make an idol of the Bible. The Bible contains the words written by men where truth lived in their hearts and their minds, but the people who translated it weren't necessarily having God in their hearts and their minds. But there's enough of it there that you should be able to see the truth if God is writing on your heart and your mind. That is the key. Jesus said that was the key. Divine revelation, not flesh and blood, revealing. Anybody can read the Bible and misinterpret it. The greatest scholars in the world read it and misinterpret it all the time. And they are Hebrew and Greek experts, and they still misinterpret it because Christ is not written in them. And Christ is wanting to write in you and wanting to write in me, and he's changing us daily. And that's why I am so mean to you and give you such a heart. I'm not going to tickle your ears. I'm going to say, if you're not doing it, you aren't a part of it. You're not a part of it because you think a thought. You're a part of it because you do a deed. Your deed will be imperfect. It will be inadequate. You will not be able to get all the way back to the ways of your father. But that's okay. If you start, he will run out and meet you and pick up your slack. That is the nature. And you want him to pick up your slack more and more? Pick up the slack of your brother. Go out and dedicate your life to speaking the truth and living the truth and sacrificing to the truth of Christ's way. And he will come out farther and meet you. You cannot get into the kingdom by warming pews. You've got to become a doer of the word, not a hearer, not a professor, Lord, Lord, not a singer of songs, unless that song be the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, who were doers of the word, who sacrificed themselves so that ye may have life more abundant. Are you doing the same for your brother? Are you actually in a congregation where you take 10% of everything you earn and give it to a minister so that he can work 24/7? Or at least 24/6. We often have to work 24/7 because there's so many of you not working. You know, I get calls 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. I got calls late last night, and I will accept those calls. I was glad for the call last night. I was even glad for the call early in the morning. But, because I'm just kind of a glad kind of guy. But I'm happy to do the work of Christ. But if you will not do the work of Christ, you will not receive the salvation of Christ. If you will not give, neither will you be given. If you do not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. But it's your choice. That's what I'm saying. It's your choice. In Deuteronomy 17:15, thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among the brethren. He's got to be one of you. Shalt thou set a king over thee? Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses. That means a standing army, a cavalry. Doesn't mean he can't be a horse farmer. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, have a bigger standing army. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall ye multiply wives. What did they do? Every time they got a new wife, it was because they made a new treaty. No treaty making powers. Don't multiply wives either, but don't make any treaties for you. He should not have the power to contract for you. That is his heart to not away. In other words, he can't do what God wants him to do because he's got this contract, and you have to abide by his contracts, his treaties. Don't give your government treaty-making power. Now, if you start putting these commandments of God, what you need to write down, it says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon his throne of his kingdom, of his government, citizen, the ruling place of his government, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites, who were the Supreme Court justice. The high priests were the Supreme Court justices of their government, because it was the Levites who operated the courts of appeal, which is your cities of refuge. It wasn't everybody. When you were a criminal, you didn't run to another town and all the criminals lived at that town. What a place that would have been. You appealed to the civil authority of the Levites. And I shouldn't even use the word civil there, but the appeals courts, they could acquit. They couldn't make laws. They could acquit if they thought you had received an unjust trial locally. And that's how they ran their judicial system. The way you do it is you have someone who picks the gods of your government. And if you read God's Mini on our website, you'll know what I'm talking about. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein that day. That's what he's saying. This written rule, this constitution, that you can't do the only one of these five things listed off in Deuteronomy 17 was included in the constitution. The constitution is terribly flawed, and the writers of it warned you of that, but you haven't been studying that in your public schools for almost 100 years, or at least 75 years. And so now you've got a serious, 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 serious problem. The voice of the people have chosen a new Saul. You need to turn around. You know, H.L. Mencken said, democracy is a form of worship. It is the worship of jackals by jackasses. and I cannot disagree with that. Because the mere idea of being, you know, like I said, and I've said this many times before, if you read the definition of democracy in the military handbook in 1927, democracy was a bad thing. By 1945, they redefined it to a good thing. Things changed, and you're going to suffer for those changes, because democracy is the idea that the majority can take away the rights of the minority. He went on to also say that democracy is the art of running the circus from the monkey cage. And we're going to have a show on monkeys. Very interesting studies coming out concerning monkeys and man. And very disappointing when you start realizing that we are evolving. But it's not evolving, it's devolving. We're going back to the monkey. But we can learn some lessons from those primates. He also goes on to say that democracy is a pathetic belief in the collective wisdom of the individual ignorance. Macaulay said, I have long been convinced that institutions purely democratic must sooner or later destroy liberty or civilization or both. Because they, you know, Alexander Tyler, and I've used this quote before too, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the majority of the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse out of the public treasury. And that's what's taking place. It goes on, democracy, Oscar Wilde, which I hate to quote him, but Oscar Wilde said democracy means simply the bludgeoning of the people by the people for the people. And that's exactly what's taking place. Even Alexander Hamilton said the ancient democracies in which the people themselves deliberated never possessed one good feature of government. Their very character was tyranny, their figure deformity. And so, you know, we need to go back to true republics and pure religion, and that's what the church is meant to do. And if you're not doing that, you're not following Christ. Till we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.com. www.hisholychurch.net.